Good morning. It is really good to be with you again. It's been a couple of years since I was here with you, and I was delighted when Mark invited me to come and fill the pulpit today while he was going to be away. So thank you. Our first scripture reading, our Hebrew Bible reading, comes from the book of the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good? And what does God require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your Lord? This is the word of God.
Because we're doing a minute of silence after the sermon, I'm going to tell you about that song because I don't get a chance to tell you about it before I do it. The song I'm going to do now doesn't need any explanation. But the song after the message was written by Kate Bush. It's called This Woman's Work. And it's understand as you hear the words that this is from a male perspective. It is the feeling of helplessness that a man feels. It was written for a film where his partner is pregnant and going through complicated medical issues, and he is just waiting, wondering, worrying, and can't do anything. So it's called This Woman's Work. The song has been covered by Maxwell and was in The Handmaid's Tale, too. But this is Ani DiFranco. I was done at 16, showing up for class. I was out there in the ring, learning how to kick some ass. I was done at 16, using my mama's key. It was all on me. It was all on me. Weren't no free rides, weren't no IUs. Pulled my weight, yeah, I paid my dues. And I showed up to enlist on the first day of recruits. How about you? How about you? I'm my brother's keeper every chance I can. I pay my taxes like any working man. And I feel I've earned my right to choose. You don't get to play God, man. I do. You don't get to play God, man. I do. You get to run the world in your special way. You get much more than you say. Government, religion, it's all just patriarchy. I must insist you leave this one thing to me. Just leave this one thing to me. Just leave this one thing to me. Just leave this one thing. 'Cause there's one thing that a man needs to be truly free. This is the modern world, and that one thing is money. But there are two things that a woman needs: control over her own body. Yeah, I pay the price on top of everything. Each month a bill, each month a reckoning. And each seed that dies, I cry and I bleed. So you can't tell me, you can't tell me. I am a soldier, it's my blood that flows. I give my life so that this tree can grow. You don't know creation like I know. So you can't tell me. No, you can't tell me. You can't tell me. You can't tell me. You get to run the world in your special way. You get much more than you say. Government, religion, it's all just patriarchy. I must insist you leave this one thing to me. Just leave this one thing. Just leave this one thing to me. Just leave this one thing. 'Cause I'm my brother's keeper every chance I can. I pay my taxes like any working man. And I feel I've earned my right to choose. You don't get to play God, man, I do. You don't get to play God, man, I do. You don't get to play God, man, I do.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's helpful to understand what comes before this text. So it's the Beatitudes. It's a text that we're very familiar with. But, you know, Matthew begins with, the birth narrative and the visit of the wise men, the escape to Egypt, the massacre of the infants, and then the return from Egypt, John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, temptation. So all of this leading up to Jesus' ministry. But we haven't heard any of his teachings yet. So all of that is prelude. And then he's wandering through Galilee and he gets to, the foot of the mountain, and a crowd gathers and he ascends the mountain and gives the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the context. This is the lead up to what is really Matthew's introduction to Jesus' message. And I think it's really significant that that message begins with the Beatitudes. So let me share this text from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I try to work one shift a week as a clinic escort at the abortion clinic here in Greensboro. Mark Sandlin is also often out there with me. On a recent shift, I noticed a patient arrive in a rideshare car service. Not uncommon, as many patients don't have cars, and if they can't find someone to drop them off at the clinic, Uber it is. But as the car was leaving, it slowed down, and the man driving it rolled down the passenger window as he pulled up next to me. He was middle-aged, white, unremarkable, really, until I noticed that he had tears in his eyes as he leaned over and remarked quietly to me, "Thank you for what you are doing," shattering my assumption that he was merely a driver dropping off a client. I suspect he was a dad dropping off his daughter. I also noticed that I was the only person that he thanked and the only escort out there in a clergy collar. I wear my collar along with my clinic escort vest as a visible witness to the power of faith leaders showing up in spaces where people are hurting, where people are being oppressed and stigmatized. If you've never been to a clinic where abortions are performed, you might be surprised at how awful the people proclaiming themselves Christians are, or maybe not. I show up to show a different face of Christ to the world, a female face, a face supportive of abortion as health care, a face supportive of pregnant women and people having abortions. Standing up with and for women having abortions in that clinic is one way that I seek to respond to Micah's call in my life. So I don't know if you all preach the lectionary here. You know what the lectionary is. It takes you through 3 years of the cycle of the Bible. And when I read the lectionary test for today, I felt like I had won the lottery. So Micah 6:8 is the lectionary test for today, and it's my motto, my mantra, my canon within a canon. It's the text through which I read all of the others and through which I think about what it means to be a Christian. Micah's threefold call highlights our obligations as Christians and God's expectation for us on a structural level, an interpersonal level, and then a personal private level. So Micah's call to do justice uses the Hebrew word mishpat. And mishpat is a concept that describes how we're supposed to order our social world with justice. And in calling us to do justice, Micah is telling us that we are to participate in creating societies that are just. As a scholar, a public speaker, a writer, a professor, so much of my life and work is oriented toward addressing the problems of structural sin in our world and supporting causes of social justice. It can be tempting to think that my social justice work is enough. And then I remember Micah 6:8, and I put on my collar and I step back into the streets. In addition to doing justice, we are called to love kindness. Now, the Hebrew word for that is chesed, and it's a concept woefully untranslatable into English. Chesed is that deep and gritty concept of mutually regarding love, constancy, covenant faithfulness. It's a word that's used both to describe God's love and commitment toward humanity, as well as human faithfulness and loyalty to others and to God. So the call to love kindness is a call of how we are to act toward others on an interpersonal level. It's the call to love our neighbors as ourselves. As a mother, I also think about chesed as that covenant bond that ties me to my children. That promise that I made to them when I assented to my pregnancy, committing myself to all that would entail for our lives together. Finally, the call to walk humbly with our God is instruction for how we are to orient ourselves toward the divine, toward that which is sacred in the world. In calling us to humility before the divine, we are reminded to open ourselves up and listen for and learn from the presence of the divine in our lives when we encounter that. To always be on the lookout for where the sacred presence of God might show up, even when we least expect it. Like in a parking lot, as two eyes meet across a chasm and the peace of Christ vibrates between us. So this month, actually last Sunday, marked what would have been the 50th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. The decision that decriminalized abortion in 1973, marking a sea change in women's access to safe and legal abortion care in the United States. Despite the fact that I knew it was coming, the fall of Roe was a punch in the gut. I know many people across the country felt the same way. Even as we grapple with the many questions that the Dobbs decision raises about not just abortion, but contraception, the privacy of sexual activity, and same-sex marriage, it's important that we pay attention to the underlying cultural narrative that has led to this moment. That narrative is a widespread belief that abortion is morally wrong and that Christianity is against abortion. A perception amplified by the ubiquity of billboards and bumper stickers and church groups picketing abortion clinics. Particularly in the South, where so many states are banning abortion. This perception is reinforced by the reticence of many religious leaders and faith-based social justice organizations and churches who don't speak up about abortion as often as we should. For some Christians, abortion has been perceived as the third rail. It was the topic that could get you fired or drive away ecumenical participation of the Catholics or the evangelicals, or even alienate Republicans in collective work of social justice in the world. For others, abortion was simply not as important as white supremacy or climate change or immigration or fill in the blank. Peace and justice work across the country has excluded or overlooked abortion and reproductive justice in service of work deemed more urgent. After all, abortion was legal, even if the women and people having abortions were demonized and reviled. Out of an abundance of caution, people of faith who actually support legal access to abortion have too often chosen to be silent. even though many denominations, including the PCUSA, have clear public statements supporting abortion access, the issue of abortion is rarely discussed in local congregations. Too many folks in our congregations are often fine with this silence. Talking about controversial subjects in church can make people uncomfortable. And people don't like being uncomfortable, especially in church. Someone should have told that to Jesus. Jesus' ministry was oriented toward those who were most reviled in society. He seems to have made people uncomfortable on a daily basis. Ministering to lepers and prostitutes, tax collectors and widows, people who were poor and those who were outcast. After traveling through Galilee, where people brought to him the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. Matthew tells us that he went up the mountain and delivered the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon, as I said, is Matthew's introduction to Jesus' teachings. And it begins not with an exhortation of how to live, not with an ethics lesson. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, a profound declaration of grace. Jesus' ministry is rooted in the assurance that while we are called to a life that is not easy, it is a life that is blessed, a life in which those who are most marginalized and reviled are not only made whole, but offered the promise that they will know God and receive blessings of unending grace. This text, which has become ubiquitous in our own ministries of justice and peace, reflects the radical core of Jesus' teaching. The upturning of social conventions, the reversal of expected cultural signs of success and power, the challenge to traditional understandings of what it means to be blessed. If Jesus were here today, he would be a clinic escort, distracting women from the hatred of those protesters, or an abortion doula, holding the hands of women and offering support and love as they end their pregnancies. And I expect he would have a stern word for the self-righteous legislators who use abortion as a political issue, rather than showing compassion for the people who seek abortion care. For the past year and a half, I've been interviewing Protestant Christian women having abortions. Some of the most reviled people in our society. The reality of their lives upends the cultural assumptions that dominate how we think about abortion. No woman I have spoken to has viewed their decision in a callous or casual way. Rather, it has been clear that their decisions reflect an understanding that children need to be raised in healthy and safe homes with parents able to care for them. Many of these women are already trying to be good mothers to the children that they have. Others hope to have children when they're in a more stable position to parent, and others just don't feel called to motherhood. Their decisions reflect a thoughtful and healthy approach to parenting and families. As Stacy told me, these were all very personal decisions that I made and I thought about. They were thoughtful. It's not some fun form of birth control that's just like, oh, if I get pregnant, I'll just have an abortion. It's expensive, it's traumatic, it's painful. It's not fun, and it's not a decision that anyone would make lightly. Other women reflected experiences similar to Emily. It definitely was not an easy decision or decision that I made lightly because of my faith. A lot of praying. a lot of talking to God and just trying to figure out what I needed to do. I finally came to the conclusion that God is forgiving. And he would not want me to be in a situation for the rest of my life, or a child to be in a situation for the rest of its life, to be tortured by someone. She was in a domestic violence relationship. There were also women like Maggie who struggled with the tension between what they'd been taught growing up and the situation they found themselves in. She told me, "I was taught that an abortion is a sin and that it's something dirty people do. And something that irresponsible people do and not something that normal people do. That there's something messed up with you if you make that decision. And so I always looked at it as a dirty thing. And that's why I didn't understand myself whenever that was the decision that I decided to make and was standing firm on that being the best thing for me." Other women, remarkably, were like Rose, who managed to claw her way out of a theology that had taught her, "If the Lord shall give them, I shall birth them," and moved her into a new theological orientation that she described this way. "Instead of absorbing every scripture as factual, very slowly, I began to have a more open mind toward those messages and analogies or metaphors that might also be able to include," and here she described her approach to scripture as like sifting through hay or unraveling a sweater to figure out what was truth and what was taken too literal? What was love and what was punishment? What was patriarchal and what was freedom? For a 34-year-old woman with 7 children that she homeschooled, rediscovering her body and her mind after 16 years of constant pregnancy, childbearing, and nursing was nothing short of a miracle. One final story. Elias was 24 when she was raped this summer after being roofied at a beach party. By the time she discovered she was pregnant, she was 9 weeks and past the 6-week ban in Georgia. It took Elias more than 4 months to find a place to get an abortion and to secure the needed funds. For Elias, what should have been a simple procedure at 9 weeks turned into a cross-country track and an induced 3-day labor and delivery at 25 weeks. I wanted to share some of the stories we have collected today because these are sacred stories of women's lives. If Jesus were giving this sermon today, Sermon on the Mount today, he might also have said, "Blessed are those who end pregnancies, for they shall be known for their loving kindness." Each of us has a reproductive story. Our stories encompass joy, fear, pain, pleasure, grief, surprise, confusion, conflict, anger, love, agony, compassion, loss, awe. Our reproductive stories are an intimate part of who we are as children of God. And yet they are often invisible, hidden away even from our friends and family and the very faith communities who might be present with us through our pain as well as our joy. I have been pregnant 4 times, and I have 2 amazing children, one of whom is here with me, and I've had 2 abortions. Each of my reproductive decisions, to have children and not to have children, were sacred decisions because they reflect the moral responsibility of reproductive power that is part of our inheritance as human creatures. Each of you has a reproductive story. And given that 1/4 of American women will have an abortion by the age of 45, I imagine some of your reproductive journeys also include abortion. Blessed are those who end pregnancies, for they will be known for their loving kindness. Reimagining our theological understanding of abortion is essential to addressing the violence that is being done to people across the country in the name of Christianity. In the face of the rampant reproductive injustice in our society, what does God require of us? Amen.
Should be crying, but I just can't let it show.
should be helping, but I can't stop thinking of all the things I should have said that I never said. All the things we should have done that we never did. All the things I should have given, but I didn't. Oh, darling, make it go. Make it go. Yet should be crying, but I just can't let it show. I should be hoping, but I can't stop thinking of all the things we should have said that we never said, all the things we should have done that we never did, all the things that you needed from me, all the things that you wanted. All the things I should have given, but I didn't. Oh, darling, make it go away. Just make it go away.
Now it's your turn. If you have thoughts you'd like to share or comments you'd like to make about today's message, I will bring you this little microphone. I will start and commend to you some deeper thoughts from Dr. Peters about this subject in her book, Trust Women. The subtitle is A Progressive Christian Argument for Reproductive Justice, which I just finished last night, and I commend it to you. Others? I think I saw Vance's hand, did I not?
I just wanted to say thank you for your talk. It resonated deeply with some experiences that I've had, and I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Others.
I wonder, your 20 weeks, the legislature, state legislature's looking at 20 weeks. Think on that, please.
Sure. So we do have a 20-week ban in place, and there is some concern that this next session there will be attempts to either decrease that time frame and also potentially introduce other bills that limit women's access. So I will also say, if any of you all are interested in being part of lobbying with faith communities, there is a lot. I'm working with Planned Parenthood and some other organizations across the state. We have a lobby day on February 28th. It will be in person in Raleigh, and we are doing a training on February 7th, which is coming up real soon, And that is a Zoom training. It'll be an hour and a half. If you can't make it on the 7th, you can watch the recording and still come on the 28th. It'll be 12 to 4 on the 28th, and we will be coaching people and helping them develop their script for what to say in that lobbying work. So I can ask Mark to send an email out to you all to let you know more details in case any of you would like to be part of that effort.
If not, then we have come to that time in our service when it's time to meditate. Some people call it prayer. So these are some words that Mark has left for us, and use them however it is most helpful to you. One day, on the day the world is perfected, rape, incest, and all violence will vanish from the earth. One day, medical science will have safe and effective answers to every risk of pregnancy, and only those willing and able to raise a child physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally will become pregnant. On the day the world is perfected, every pregnancy will result from the desire to bring forth life and to raise children without fear of medical or personal consequences. Until that day, those of us who seek out justice must defend and protect reproductive freedom in the U.S. and throughout the world. May those who face this profound decision have wisdom and strength. May they be surrounded with loving support and caring professionals. May we all ensure that they, their caregivers, and clinics be protected against verbal violence and physical attack. And may we let no court and no politician stand in the way of the right to choose. Amen. It is time to sing, I think. I don't even know what the song is. Is it a song sheet? Do you have a song sheet? Okay. We got a song sheet.
Time's up, we shout. on trust and obey, you know. We are tired of abuse, exploitation, misuse. So we in the movement me to breaking silence, we shout.
Demand gender justice.
remembering that the benediction is not a prayer but a blessing. And with your eyes forward, I say to you, go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the sacred. Amen.